Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you want to turn your Bible there. And we're going to be jumping around there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. So you want to keep your finger there. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." When you think of a wide road, what comes to mind? Audience participation.
The 405 between LA and...
That's really specific. The 405 between what? LA and what?
Yeah, LA and San Diego.
And it's wide.
How many lanes?
It's like 8, 9, 10 lanes across one way.
Okay. Wide. Okay. What are other characteristics when you think of a wide road and he calls it easy? What comes to mind?
People in a hurry.
Plenty of room.
Lots of traffic.
Yep. What's that? Road rage. Anything else?
Uncertainty. Yeah, I've seen, and my experiences as a driver, and I've been on the 405, there's people flying, but they're really not sure what exit they want.
Okay.
And they cut you off at the last minute because they're really not sure where they're going.
So they're going fast, but they're not sure where they're going, so they end up driving erratically, and they can cut you off. And when you're a truck driver, being cut off is a huge deal.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, but it's usually, the wide roads are usually well marked, if you're paying attention. They're usually fairly flat or accessible. They're easy, so they're easy to navigate. They're well traveled. They're usually popular. That's why there's so much traffic on it. That's why so many people are on it. You don't have to really think that much to be on it, right? You can kind of put it on cruise control, listen to a book or music, and that's why they miss their exit and they don't end up where they want to go. So that's the wide road. When you think of a narrow road,
a back road
that's windy, instead of being flat, it's windy. What else? You have to travel with more caution.
The exit.
What's that?
The exit. The exit road is the narrow road.
Oh, yeah. The exit road is the narrow road. Yeah. Anything else?
It could just be a path in the forest where you have to use a machete to cut your way through.
Yeah. Not well traveled. And so sometimes there's bumpy grass, or the pavement's broken up, or maybe it's not even paved, maybe it's a gravel road.
Down tree in the way.
Yeah, it could be obstacles in the way.
Exercise.
Yep.
You have to exercise more care.
Mm-hmm. You have to exercise more care. Pay closer attention. You can't just put it on. You hardly can even use your cruise control because you have to be paying attention. And I have noticed that if you let the GPS be in charge, if it perceives that it's 30 seconds quicker to go on this windy, narrow path that is just a cow path, it will take you on that road. The golden rule is the narrow path. I don't know that I'd ever seen this before. Because when you hear these words of Jesus, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, I had always thought of the demands of discipleship, the things that we have to do and the activities and the commitment, the dedication and the struggles that we have. And I'd seen it that way, but as I've studied the Sermon on the Mount this time, I've come to the conclusion that What Jesus is referring to is the golden rule. The golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Let's read that aloud together. Matthew 7, 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, 12. That is the narrow path. Well, we'll talk about that later. So here's my challenge, really the focus of the message today. It's primarily for those of us who have been Christ followers for a long time. I mean, if you haven't, that's fine. But because after a while you begin to get familiar and you can get into a routine and you can get into just assumptions and believing that you understand things and you're obeying things. My challenge is to those of us who have been Christians for a while to look deeply into what Jesus is saying to make sure that we're doing the golden rule, that we are really on the narrow path. Because this has been on my mind a lot. Is it possible that we think that we're following Christ and the golden rule when we're still being superficial? We're still kind of traveling that wide road. That we're so familiar with it that we kind of put it in a box. And we go, yeah, I know the golden rule. And yeah, I know I'm supposed to be doing it. Yeah, I'm following that. I'm doing the golden rule. When really we're on the wide road and we're listening to music and not really paying all that much attention. Is it possible that there's a level of deceit that the devil has worked on us that has blinded us from the life that Jesus really is telling us to live? Whatever you wish others would do for you, do also for them. So let's talk about this. So part of this we covered last week, part of it's new. Let's talk about it. Getting our minds and actions in line with the golden rule. Number one, understanding the golden rule. Understanding the golden rule. Last week we said the golden rule defined is actively doing what is best for another. Actively doing what is best for another. So whatever you wish others would do for you, do also to them. It's proactively doing what is best for another person. And we defined it, or we described it in practical terms, that the golden rule is to imagine yourself in the other person's place. So put yourself in that other person's place. That's empathy. Identify what you would want, not just selfishly, but what would be best, and then do that. We talked about the golden rule clarified. Not what you want, but what others need. Not what you want, but what others need. So when you put them in, you put yourself into the other person's shoes. Remember that whole thing about pineapple upside down cake versus chocolate cake. You know, if I put myself in Sheila's shoes, it's not that I give her what I want. I want chocolate cake, but I put myself in her shoes, and she would want pineapple upside down cake. I would want black olives on pizza, and the rest of you guys who don't have any taste whatsoever for pizza would want something else. So it's not giving what we want, but it's putting ourselves in the other person's place to identify what it is best for them. Then we talked about the golden rule in the upside down world, that we deceive ourselves. And we looked at Jeremiah 17:9, where we saw that the heart is deceitful. And so we can deceive ourselves and say and believe that we're doing the golden rule when in actuality we're still being pretty selfish, because we tend to give great grace to ourselves when we are, and little grace to other people. We tend to be blind to our own faults, and we are hypersensitive to others. And it's so interesting when you watch people and we will tend to, and this is not criticism, this is just reality of human nature. We will tend to identify what we don't like in ourselves and project it on other people. and not realize that we're doing it ourselves. That's why we need iron sharpen iron relationships and somebody to slap us upside the head and say, hey, you're doing it too. What? And then we see it. And we are ignorant, blind, when we do it. So we talked about that last week. If you want more on that, you can grab the CD or the podcast or the video on YouTube. Then, so if you're using your sermon notes from last week, this is where you need to transition to this week because I added some stuff. Number two, elevating the golden rule to gold. We need to elevate the golden rule to really understand that it is the gold of God. Again, Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And then the last phrase, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. It's that final phrase that elevates this statement to gold. Jesus is saying that everything about human relationships in the Old Testament and the writings in the New Testament can be summed up in this one statement, the golden rule. And so he elevates it to this is all of our human relationships in a nutshell. So look at your Bible for a second. Go to back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's a two-minute review of where we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he begins with the Beatitudes that we studied a year ago last summer. We studied the Beatitudes, which identify the character of Christ followers. So he identifies them as meek and pure and pursuing righteousness, all those character traits. In verses 13 to 16, he shows us our identity as Christ followers. We're supposed to be salt of the earth, bringing flavor and preservation, light of the world, understanding to the world, shining Christ's light on the world. So our character, our identity. And then in verse 17 to 20, he says, what I'm about to tell you is helping you understand everything that you've known in the Old Testament. I'm not throwing it out, I'm fulfilling it. And then beginning in chapter 5, verse 21, he begins to go through how we're supposed to live by going back to the Old Testament Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, commandments 5 through 10 are all about relationships with one another. And he identifies them. You've heard that it was said, do not kill. And I tell you, if you're angry, you're sinning. So he goes through all of those, telling us how we're supposed to live. In chapter 6, he talks about religious practices, how we're supposed to give, how we're supposed to pray, how we're supposed to fast. And then he talks in, I think beginning with verse 19, he talks about how we're supposed to trust God. So he goes back to the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments, which are all about our relationship with God. And he says we're supposed to honor him and trust him. Instead of living for this world, we live for treasures in heaven. Instead of worrying about this world, we trust him and we live for him. We honor him. And then in chapter 7, the first few verses, he says, stop looking at other people and being critical of them, but look at yourself first. Get the log out of your eye so that you can help other people. And so he talked about our character. He talks about our conduct. He talks about our relationship with God. And then he caps it all off right as he's kind of headed toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount with the golden rule, the sentence that wraps up everything about human relationships. The golden rule, do to others what you would have them do to you. And so all of the good stuff that he's been talking about has been leading to this. That's why I believe when he says the narrow way, he's talking about the golden rule. The golden rule applies, but it is mostly forgotten in times of fear or desire. And yet he elevates it to the standard. We by default are about ourselves. Aren't we? I'm telling you, I love Sheila. I've been committed to her, and I claim that I would do anything for her in her best interest, that I would die for her. But if there's one piece of crazy cake left, you know that chocolate cake I talked about last week? It's hard for me not to even let her know that there's one piece left. Why? Because I want it. That's the default, right? That is, but the golden rule says to do for Sheila what I would like her to do for me. So I wouldn't want to get up in the morning and find the last plate, the plate that had the last piece of crazy cake in the sink with a little bit of frosting left on it. Would I? No, I would want her to say, let's share it. Right? Yeah, or yeah. Yeah. Sheila, how about if you practice the golden rule right now? You see what I'm saying? Is by default, we don't think about that. And here's what I've noticed. In those times of high emotion, or fear, or great desire, we tend to not even think about practicing the golden rule. There are certain bad behaviors in our culture that people will say, well, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else, what difference does it make? I'm not hurting anybody else. And it's bogus, right? Because we're always, if we are doing something wrong, if we are sinning, we are hurting other people. That's bogus. So here's what I want to do one more time. I want to go back into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. He says, and so applying the Sermon on the Mount, when there's great desire or fear, we tend to set it aside. We tend to make excuses. But the Sermon on the Mount is gold when we're tempted or struggling in relationships. And so here he talks about, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you, do not even be angry. There are times when we can be so hurt, so angry, that we're not even thinking about what the other person is going through. Right? And yet, in the golden rule, And so when somebody hurts me, my tendency is to hurt back. My tendency is to be angry. I'm not even thinking about what's going on with the other person. When I was growing up with my dad, and most of you know that there was a lot of verbal and emotional abuse in that, and I was growing up, I wasn't even thinking about him. I just wanted him to stop. I wanted him to quit. I didn't understand why he was so angry and why he took it out on me until I got to be older. And what turned it for me was when I began to understand what he grew up with and the distance and the emotional abuse that he experienced from his parents and the abandonment and the demands and that which he grew up without. And suddenly my anger turned to empathy because I began to put myself in the other person's place. That's a difficult thing to do when you're hurt, when you're angry. When you get cut off, I keep talking about traffic because some of you need it. Because of that road rage thing that somebody talked about, you know, we don't tend to think about, you're going down 88 and there's somebody in front of you going 20 miles an hour and you go, come on, move. My time is important. Come on. You know what helps? Is if I put myself in that other person's place thinking, I wonder if that's a person like my mom who's begun to struggle with some age things and is maybe confused about even where they are. And they're looking for something. Maybe it's a person who just got the news that a loved one passed away. And their mind is 100 miles away. When there are relationship stuff going on, when there's people stuff, we need to practice the golden rule. The next section, verses 27 to 32, chapter 5, when we're tempted to sinful pleasure. And so here he talks about when... You know, I've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But he says, I tell you, don't even lust. When we're tempted for sinful pleasure, we're not usually thinking about anybody else. We're thinking about ourselves. But if in this lust or divorce, pornography is rampant in our culture and it's killing people. Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and sometimes physically. The physical abuse that occurs in the people that are in those videos is unbelievable. So many of them are victims of human trafficking. And if we begin to think about how what I am tempted to do is hurting other people. Not only that, if I have a relationship in my life, if I am giving into lust, I'm hurting the other people in my life because I'm emotionally detaching, betraying, turning away from them. In addition to that, oftentimes when we're pursuing our selfish desires, and it doesn't have to be pornography or lust, it could be gambling, it could be whatever, whatever it is, it detaches us from God and it gets us emotionally all out of whack and we will get angry. And anger is often not a result of anything's happening. It's a result of some other sinful pleasure that I'm giving myself to. I need to put myself in the... And so it hurts my spouse. It hurts my children. It hurts my work. It hurts every... If I put myself in that place, that's the golden rule. And it brings it around. When I'm tempted to deceive, that's the next section, 33 to 37. And he talks about not deceiving one another, not taking advantage of other people. In verses 38 to 48, he talks about turning the other cheek, giving your tunic, going the extra mile. What if we put ourselves in the other person's place? When somebody slaps us, instead of getting angry and offended and hurt and focusing on ourselves, what if we put ourselves, I wonder what's going on in that person's life that is causing them to be so angry that they would slap me? That they would want this frivolous lawsuit to take my tunic. Wonder what's going on that's causing that. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't act lawfully, that we become doormats. It means we put ourselves in the other person's place and then do what's best for them. When practicing religious activities, he talks about giving to the poor, and I think we're pretty good at that, but also praying and fasting. What if, when we think about praying and fasting, we put ourselves in God's place? Because this is a relationship, and when we pray and talk with God, we bring delight to Him. When we fast and seek Him with all of our hearts, we bring delight to Him and honor and glory to Him in the heavenly realm as well as here. And so when we start thinking about praying, instead of, oh, I got to pray today, it's, oh, the Father's waiting on me and He wants to hear from me and I want to bring joy to Him. It changes everything, doesn't it? When we put ourselves in the other person's place. When we're tempted to worry and focus on earthly things, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. If when my children were young and I walked into the room and I could tell that they were upset, and I said, "What's wrong?" And they said, "You know, I'm just so worried that that I'm not going to have food to eat, and I'm not going to have clothes to wear, and that I'm going to come someday, and then we're not going to have a house." And I would look at them and go, "What are you talking about? I'll provide for you. You don't have anything to worry about." No, Dad, I know you say that, but I just can't help just being frustrated and fretting and being concerned. And I just, don't you understand? I have a job. And those people at New Song, they're not going to, they like you better than they like me. You get that? You understand? They're going to provide for you. And I would be hurt that my children would think that I didn't care about them and weren't committed enough. And yet in this, he's saying, that's how God looks at us. So when we worry and we fret and we fuss, and we need to put ourselves in God's place and realize we're really slapping him in the face when we do those things. The golden rule. When I'm tempted, and then finally, we looked at the log and the speck. You know, take the log out of your eye so that you can, take the speck out of your brother's eye so you can help them. When you're tempted to criticize someone else, put yourself in their place. What's going on, and what can I do that's best for them? You see, Jesus elevates this one command to encompass everything. You know how different our lives would be, how different our culture would be, how different our churches would be. Part of my role is that I walk alongside other pastors and people that are preparing to go into ministry, and I help other churches, and I watch the criticism, and I watch the conflict between pastors and congregations and all this stuff that's going on. And I'm telling you, if the golden rule was practiced, I probably wouldn't have talked to any of them. But we don't practice it. That's why my challenge to you is, if you've been a Christian for a long time, is it possible that you still have some superficiality and there are areas of your life where you're not practicing the golden rule? It is the narrow road. So having said all that, let's go back to what we were talking about last week. Number three is living the golden rule. So we've identified it. We see that Jesus elevates it, that every situation in our lives that has relationship issues to it, a relationship component to it, the golden rule applies. Every single situation. And then number three, how do we live it out? So we talked about this last week. It's radical and positive action. Thus, we must live for others' good. It's proactive. We saw that the other religions in the world have it stated in a negative way. Don't do anything that you wouldn't like people to do to you, and just kind of, you know, passive, stay away, you know, just don't do bad things. And Jesus elevates it to say, no, it's not just not doing the bad things, it's doing what is best for others. So James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So it's radical positive action. It's impossible. Thus, we must live it in God's strength. So over the course of the last couple of years that we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount periodically, as we've looked at any of these components, or maybe even today, at any point in time, did it ever cross your mind, this thought ever cross your mind, I can't do that. How in the world can I do that? Pastor Herb, if you knew how deeply I've been hurt, you'd know that I can't forgive. If Pastor Herb, if you knew some of the people in my life, you'd know that I can't love them. If you knew that, Pastor Herb, if you knew the people that are persecuting me or hurting me or taking advantage of me, you would know that I can't do it. Now, either that crossed your mind, or you have been following Jesus so long that you're walking in his power, or you're lying. Because this is impossible. What Jesus lays out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you can't do without the strength of Christ. It's impossible. So Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things. Not in my own ability, not in my own power, not in my own strength. And we as Americans love to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and independently handle, we can handle this. That's why everybody's on Prozac and all these other things, right? Because we're trying to handle things that we can't handle. So what we need to do is say, Jesus, I can't. So fill me with your spirit, and then I can. Practicing the golden rule, taking the first step in the golden rule, releases the power of God, saying, God, I don't know how, but I will surrender, listen, and obey until I do. Now, we covered those, so I went through those pretty quick. Last two. The golden rule is a moving target. Thus, we have to live in step with the Spirit. The golden rule is a moving target. Sheila's aunt married a man from Houston, Texas, who is a rocket scientist. He actually worked for NASA. He was a rocket scientist. Wonderful Christian man. And so we went to college in Houston. We got to spend some time with them. And one time, his name's Don, his wife's name's Maribel. Maribel and Don were attending a relationship workshop that their church was holding on a Saturday morning. And during that workshop, the speaker was talking about relationships. And at one point, he said, people, this is not rocket science. This is relationships. And Uncle Don, at the break, went up to this man. He says, sir, I beg to differ with you. I am a rocket scientist, and relationships are much harder. And it's true. The hardest thing you ever do is live in relationships, because and those of you that are married, you understand this. About the time you think you got it figured out, the other person changes it. Right? It's not a, you know, you can't just say, okay, when Sheila does this, then I have to do this. When she gets upset about something, then here are the three steps that I need to follow in order to make it right. I don't even want the same thing every time. Sometimes when I get upset or hurt, I want to be alone. Sometimes when I get upset and hurt, I want somebody to be there to give me a hug. Well, because it changes, how is Sheila supposed to know what to do? It's a moving target, friends. And that's why, you know, I'll counsel couples and they go, I thought she wanted me to talk to her when she was angry. Well, and she'll say, well, I didn't want you to do it this time. And he looks at me like, I got no options. There's no answer. Right? And it's true. That's why we have to be walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Right? Because it changes. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. That's putting yourself in another person's place. Instead of condemning them, driving them from the church, put yourself in the other person's place, put your arm around them, and help them get back on track. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Pride. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now look back at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Does that sound like he's saying two different things? Kinda. Well, which ones am I supposed to carry on my own? Which ones am I supposed to help other people carry? Well, that's why you have to walk in step with the Spirit, because some things aren't not just a list. And then I love this. I didn't put it in your outline. I almost did. Proverbs, every time I read it, I go, whoa, and then I realize. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And then the following verse, the very next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly. Well, what is that? Either you do or you don't, right? It's two different lessons, and we don't have time to get into both of them. Yeah. Answer a fool in, yeah. But my whole point is relationships, it's not a system that you just follow. It's a moving target. And that's why oftentimes people bail out. People say, I'm just going to kind of, you know, cloister myself and let people be their crazy selves. Because we are all crazy from time to time. It's a moving target. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So when Sheila gets upset and frustrated, do you know what I need to do? Lord, what do you want me to do here? And let him lead. And sometimes leave me alone. Sometimes give me a hug. And ask the other person. But don't depend on that, because sometimes they lie to you. Don't hug me. But I want to be hugged. The golden rule, next bullet point, is the essence of Christianity. Thus, we must live it as the main thing. It is the essence of Christianity. So the golden rule is the narrow road. We'll talk about that in a second. So very quickly, Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. It is the essence. Loving others is the essence. Later in Jesus' ministry, in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, someone came to Jesus and says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen. And so he reiterates it here. He says, loving God, loving other people. The golden rule is loving other people. This is how you do it. It is the essence, the sum, the total. It is what Christianity is all about. So it's no wonder then the devil tries to get us to ignore certain situations and not even think about the golden rule applying, especially when they're closest to home or when we have high emotions or high fear or high desire. And I almost put this as another bullet point. You might want to write it down. The golden rule is not fair. It's not. It's not. I mean, because there are relationships where you will be giving way more than you get, because you're putting yourself in the other person's place and doing what is best for them, not for what is you. And there's no guarantee that they will practice the golden rule. It's not fair. Life's not fair. My kids grew up with me saying that all the time. Dad, why do I have to do the dishes and they get to watch TV? Because I love them more than I love you, and life's not fair. But here's what is fair. When you practice the golden rule and you love other people as God wants you to love them, when you get to eternity, you will experience God's fairness, Amen. God's justice, and he will reward you. But don't look for it here. Amen. Don't look for it here. Number four, we'll close with this and we'll come back to the narrow and the wide gate next week. Seeing the golden rule as the fork in life's path. Matthew 7:13 and 14 again. Enter by the narrow gate. And he's referring to the golden rule. Live the golden rule. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. He's saying most people, the vast majority of people, will not practice the golden rule. As Christians, as we read that, and here's what goes through our minds. Yeah, all those people who don't know Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying the vast majority of people in general, and there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are not following the golden rule. And he's going to talk later in chapter 7 about how many people who think they're following Christ, and that at eternity's door, Jesus will say, I never knew you. They're doing a lot of good things, but I never knew you. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The golden rule is the fork in the road. Every day, multiple times a day, which road are you going to choose? I hate it when my GPS sends me on a cow path. I've been on gravel roads. I've been on dead-end streets. I've been on all kinds of places because that GPS thinks the narrow road will lead to life. The GPS is wrong, but God is right. Amen. The narrow road is hard. I won't talk about that. It is the way to life. Would you bow your heads? I cannot emphasize enough how core the golden rule is. It is the standard. So in this moment of quiet, would you ask God, Lord, identify those areas, not if, but identify those areas where I'm not practicing the golden rule. Open my eyes where I'm blind. Give me understanding where I'm deceived. And lead me by your Spirit to put it into practice just as you would if you were in my place. And just express that to God. And then this, Lord, I surrender. Show me the way. Make me like you. Lord, I pray that you would guide us into seeing through your eyes. We confess that we are blind, and Lord, we don't want to be one of those people that you say, I never knew you. So show us the way to live the golden rule, to be on the path, to stay on that path, to turn to you moment by moment. I also pray that you would affirm each one of these folks in the places where they are practicing the golden rule, Lord, that you will show them your delight in them every time they choose it. That they'll feel the affirmation of a loving heavenly dad, that they will feel your arms around it. They will see the smile on your face, the high fives that you give them every time they turn to you and they choose you. And so we give ourselves to you for that. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I hope this sermon